Last night, the 1946 movie classic, It's a Wonderful Life, was on Channel 5. I didn't watch it, but I've seen it. I didn't watch it because I have seen it, but also because I had already spent some time with it earlier this week. I decided to use the It's a Wonderful Life as an illustration. So when it came on last night, it was kind of interesting to me, and I did watch a little bit of it. So maybe some of you saw it. If not, you've seen it before. In this movie, It's a Wonderful Life, it shows us a picture of a life that truly makes a difference for the welfare of others. But before all of that happens, George Bailey actually becomes suicidal when his nemesis tells him he would have been better off dead, and he's worth more dead than alive. While he's considering his own demise and the worthlessness of his life, an angel comes before him. The angel's name is Clarence, obviously not an archangel. And Clarence shows him, kind of like a dream, what life would have been like had George not done what he did, had he not contributed to the community what he gave. And he discovers that indeed it is a wonderful life after all. He was not the first time that a Christmas dream came true in such a way that it showed a profound impact of one life on a lot of other people. In fact, the first Christmas dream that showed how one man's life could have a profound impact on the lives of others is seen in the life of Joseph. For Joseph, it appeared a dismal, distressing disappointment. And yet, what emerged from all of that can be described only as a wonderful miracle. This man, Joseph, had an impact on the lives of all who are blessed by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, to the point that we discover that knowing Jesus is what truly makes it a wonderful life. So the question is, when Christmas dreams come true, what changes for me and for you? When Christmas dreams come true, let's consider that in Matthew chapter 1 in verses 18 through 25. I hope that you have enjoyed the devotion guides. Last week we read about the wise men. The week before, the shepherds. Craig and Pam have done a wonderful job, respectively, in their weeks. This week is JD's installment on Joseph. And so I'm introducing Joseph to you. You'll be reading about him each day, and the devotion guide is written by J.D. Hewitt. I have had nothing but wonderful comments from you about what you've read, and rightfully so. These folks have done a brilliant job. We do have a few copies left, and we can make more. If you don't have one, you should get one. And maybe you have a family member or friend you'd like to give one to, please feel free to do that, and you'll find them at the information desk on the second floor. So when Christmas dreams come true, the life of Joseph, or the experience of Joseph in the Christmas narrative, in Matthew chapter 1 in verse 18, it says, "The birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." As Joseph shared with us in the monologue that you heard, the experience was one that was gut-wrenching. We talk about this in a way that is almost like, I don't know, routine. We just sort of blow past it. But we can imagine when we see an image of someone who puts themselves in that position and in those shoes that Joseph was called upon to fill, we can understand that this Christmas dream really was more like a nightmare at first. Interestingly enough, a lot of dreams start out as nightmares. My mother used to tell me when the day wouldn't go so well, or when things would kind of turn in a way that seemed like it's just never going to get any better. She would sit down with me and she would always say the same thing. At some point after we got it all worked out and the dust had settled and the tears had been dried, she would say, "It's going to be better in the morning." And you know what? It always was. Which makes no sense to me. It never seemed to really, nothing really changed all that dramatically, but somehow it was better in the morning. Here we find that Joseph, when he goes to sleep with a troubled spirit. We see the troubling of his heart. The birth of Jesus took place. Mary was betrothed to him, but now he discovers that she's pregnant. He is a just man, but he is unwilling to put her to shame, so he's going to divorce her privately. There's so much contained in that statement, so much that is revealed through that brief two verses of Scripture, that it's almost impossible to try and communicate it all. But consider for a moment the depth of what he was feeling. Consider for a moment the profound impact of this news on his life. I kind of thought about it in light of the reality that we've got a couple of weddings coming up here real soon. Brad and Brianna this Saturday, but then on the 2nd of January, Sarah Howes and Brandon are going to get married. And so I'm preparing for both of those. And we're real close, you know, we're thinking about it all the time. And everything that goes on around us kind of revolves around that sort of thing. And even when it doesn't, even when we're just kind of going through our routine and maybe it's unrelated to the wedding, one of you interjects it. Well, are you ready for the wedding? Most of the time people ask me if I'm ready for Christmas. Now they ask me if I'm ready for the wedding. And I'm going to tell you, no. I'm not ready for the wedding. But I don't have to be ready because the wedding's not today. And so I will be ready on Saturday at 3:55, okay? We're going to start at 4 o'clock. I'll be ready by 3:55. We were thinking about all of that. And you know, it never once occurred to me that something like this, a bombshell like this, would explode. But that's what happened. That's exactly what happened. They're approaching their wedding date. They're already betrothed. Everything is done. And in the ancient world, especially in Judaism, they would have an arrangement between a man and a woman to the point where that while they were engaged, it was the same as being married in our culture. So that to break an engagement wasn't just giving the ring back and walking away and say, you know, sorry, it didn't work out. I think we better, you know, change direction. And everybody goes their separate ways. No harm, no foul. This is a deal where it required a legal procedure in order to dissolve an engagement. Joseph, out of the graciousness, out of the love, out of the concern for Mary, out of all of the things that he had felt for her leading up to that moment, he still felt, but he couldn't overcome the powerful, overwhelming force of his culture and the shame that this would bring. He simply didn't know what to do. He didn't want to do this, but he had to do this, it seems. He goes to bed that night with the weight of that nightmare on his shoulders. How many times has God brought us to the brink of a moment where we wondered whether or not we would even survive, whether or not things were going to turn out as we had imagined? How many times have we gone through processes and experiences where we never envisioned, never imagined that the dream that we had held at one point in the process would come to the place where it would be more like a nightmare? And yet God was still at work, even though we couldn't see it. A lot of dreams start off as nightmares. But what Satan intends for evil, God uses for good. Circumstances may appear bleak, but it doesn't mean that God isn't working. It just means right now you can't see it. God was at work in the heart of Joseph, in the life of Joseph, and in the family that he had dreamed about having. He was at work in the life of Mary and everyone else that was going to be affected by this. But Joseph at this moment, at this place, at this time, couldn't see it. I don't know where you are today, but I know a lot of people are walking through processes and dealing with experiences and circumstances that seem more nightmarish than they do dreamlike. But I want you to know that God is the same in the midst of the nightmare as He is in the time of the dream. God is the same in the good as well as the bad. And we can trust Him and He guides us through. I was sharing with a group of people earlier this week about how God gives us strength, how God supports us, how God encourages us, and sometimes in ways that we don't see, or and sometimes in ways that we don't understand. And several of the people were nodding in agreement and going along with that. One even asked a question. And in the midst of the conversation, one person stands up and yells, "I just don't believe it." And I said, "What is it you don't believe?" "I don't believe that God helps us in times of trouble." And I said, "Well, He does. The Bible attests to that, and the testimony of these people agrees with that. But," I said, "I understand that sometimes it's hard to see." The person cursed at me and left the room. Now, this meeting didn't happen here at church. Normally, I don't get that kind of experience here at church. They may leave the room, but generally they wait till they get outside to curse me. Which is fine, because I don't hear it, and that's all that, you know, it's fine. But this particular situation was a little more volatile. I thought to myself, God's still going to help you no matter what. God's still who He is, whether you agree with me, whether you like it, whether you're feeling good, or you're feeling bad. Even in the midst of such an open and almost angry denial, doesn't change God at all. A lot of dreams start out as nightmares, and certainly that was the case for Joseph. But look at what happens when we discover that our biggest dreams are really just the beginning of God's ability. It says in verse 20, "As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' And all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.'" Joseph goes to sleep troubled. A living, waking nightmare. His heart is broken. He is sick inside. And as he fitfully sleeps, the angel appears to him in his dream. The angel comes to him, addresses him in a way that would give clear identity. Do you ever wonder whether or not God knows your name and address? I want you to know He does. He knows exactly who you are and where you are. There are those in the world today that would have us to believe that God is nothing more than some sort of ethereal power that exists in the universe somewhere, and that He may have given some beginning to all that exists, but He has no involvement in it today. Everything in the Bible screams against that. Everything that we see in Scripture reminds us of the opposite. Everything that we know by our own testimony, by our own experience, tells us that God knows our names. The Old Testament declares that even the hairs of the head are numbered. And while granted, some of you are easier to count than others, He even knows where the ones you lost went. Amazingly, intimately, personally, eternally, God knows who we are. "Joseph, son of David," He said. He gets His attention. He understands through the messenger that God has sent that God is speaking specifically to him. And He says, "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife." Don't you know that Joseph was waiting for somebody to tell him that? Don't you know that he was waiting for someone to say, go ahead and embrace what God has given. Go ahead and receive the gift of this wife that you have loved and longed for. Go ahead in spite of what has happened, in spite of what you've heard, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She has not betrayed you. She has not done anything to bring shame on your name. What relief he must have felt in that moment. Something that he could never have imagined. Something that he couldn't possibly have envisioned. And isn't that how God always does things? Doesn't God always do far more exceeding abundantly than we can think or ask or imagine? According to his power at work within. That's what the scripture says. And certainly that was what happened in the life of Joseph. Here he was in a nightmarish situation, but now God gets his attention in a very personal, intimate way, and he confirms for him and affirms for him, go ahead. I don't think he was trying to convince Joseph to do something he didn't want to do. I think he was giving Joseph permission to follow the inclination of his heart. And I think that's what God does in all of us. Have you ever wondered if God's going to call you to do something you're going to hate? You ever wonder that? I don't know of a single Christian who doesn't see that as a possibility at some point in their life. Everybody I know kind of feels like, number one, that you know we really don't deserve this, and rightfully so, we don't. And so therefore, it would be within the purview of God to call us to do something we're going to hate just to kind of even the score a little bit. You know? That's what we think. I deserve that. When Kathy and I were in seminary in Fort Worth, every year they would have a missions conference and they'd bring missionaries in from all over the world. And the flags, if you've ever been to Southwestern Seminary, when you drive up to the school, there's a long driveway that goes up. It's a one-way street, and it turns in front of the rotunda, and then it comes back the other way. The rotunda sits at the end, and it's big, tall columns and a dome ceiling. And when you walk into that, you have a mosaic of the world on this huge marble floor. And then all around it are the portraits of the previous presidents. It's quite elaborate and very hallowed ground for those who have attended there. But the world is pictured there because the theme and motto of the seminary for many, many years was that the sun never sets on a Southwesterner. And the reason is because they have sent so many into the foreign mission service around the world. So no matter where you are in the world and no matter where the sun is shining, there is a graduate of Southwestern Seminary sharing the gospel with somebody in that part of the globe. And so when you walk into that place, you know, they would line that driveway with the flags of all the countries where Southwesterners serve. And they'd go all the way up one side and all the way down the other. And when you'd walk into the rotunda on Missions Week, it was very elaborate. And they would have people standing around in native dress or in cultural dress so that they were identified with the country where they were serving. And the missionaries would speak and they would share testimonies. And many people would make commitments to go and serve. And I did my level best to avoid going because I was just sure that if I went to Missions Conference Week, that God would call me to go someplace that I'd hate. So I just didn't go. Because if I don't go where the Missions Conference being held, obviously God can't call me to missions, right? He won't know where I am. He'll be waiting at the door with all the missionaries and he'll be watching people come in and God will say, well, where's Scott? It's the most illogical, ridiculous thing in the world, and yet it's what we do. We do that kind of stuff all the time. It actually wasn't until I got out of seminary and came here that I really opened my heart to what God was doing in the area of missions and really seriously and genuinely considered, you know, are you leading me to do something other than what I'm doing here? God confirmed this is what I'm supposed to do. But in so doing, he also affirmed that I'm to support and encourage and help call out those who will go. But let me tell you something. When God calls you to go as a missionary, when God calls you to do as a servant, when God leads you to share with someone who is lost, when God wants you to serve someone who is hurting, whatever that is, God's not going to call you to do something you're going to hate. That's illogical. And it doesn't make sense. It comes from a skewed understanding of who God is and who God has made you. When God told Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, he wasn't going, well, I don't know about that. I really wasn't looking forward to it much anyway. He thought to himself, what a relief. It's exactly what I wanted to do. I just needed someone to tell me that it was okay. The angel spoke to him and said, you go and you receive her as your wife. Do not be afraid, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And then he explains, she will bear a son. You will call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. And this will be the fulfillment of the prophecy spoken long ago. You see, Joseph would have recognized that prophecy. Every good Jew would have known that prophecy. And they knew that the Messiah was coming. He could not have possibly imagined that he would come in this way or that he would have a role in it. And yet here, this poor carpenter from an unnamed location rises to a position of prominence, not that's going to give him notoriety in the world, but that's going to enable him to be a part of changing the world. She will have a son. Name him Jesus. Means salvation. He's going to save his people from their sins. What's Christmas about? It's about decorations. Didn't Terry do a beautiful job with the decorations here? I think everything is so pretty and Christmassy. And I like it. I like this season. I like these decorations. You cannot over-decorate for my taste. Daryl and Kevin put lights up. Have you driven by at night and seen the lights outside? I think it's beautiful. Next year, we're going to go a little bit beyond that. And I think Matt Jones is going to bring his bucket truck, and we're going to hang lights everywhere. We may need to change the electricity budget just to cover the Christmas lights. I think it's great, but that's not what Christmas is about, is it? You been to the mall lately on a Saturday? You really ought to. It's kind of like an endurance test. It's like going and, you know, you come back from it and you say, I went to the mall today. And I survived. Oh, yeah, I'm sore. I mean, it hurt. But we made it. I drove by West County Mall yesterday. I didn't stop. I just drove by on 270 going north. And as I did, I looked over there. They've got policemen out directing traffic, and the cars are backed all the way up onto the interstate exit ramp. And I'm thinking to myself, when you pull up and they're already backed up on the exit ramp, do you get in that line? I mean, is there anything inside that mall that is good enough or that is necessary enough for you to get in that line? I can't imagine what it would be. I've been in that mall. I've looked at most of the stuff they've got in there. I couldn't think of a single thing that they could have in there that I can't get online or somewhere else. I wouldn't get in that line. I would not go through that mouse maze that's necessary to find a place to park to go in and do battle with those crazy West County shoppers. I wouldn't do it. But everybody else was doing it. That's not what Christmas is about, is it? Get your decorations up and your tree up. We got our tree up. I don't have lights up yet. And I say yet meaning I'm not going to. That didn't happen this year. That was just wasn't a priority. I would like to have them up, but I'm too old now to reach up the peak of the roof and put them in there, because when I do that, when I hang on the ladder and I reach up there, it's about 23 feet in the air, and you have to kind of lean back like this and hold the ladder and put them in. And when you do that, I get dizzy. And I just sort of move around on the ladder, and I feel like I'm going to fall. And so I just can't. There are a lot of things I don't mind dying for. That's just not one of them, you know. Dying on the concrete pavement driveway of my house, putting up Christmas lights, just seems like an inglorious death. And so I don't want that. And so in the past, Bradley's done it. Well, Bradley wouldn't do it this year because he said that it was too close to the wedding. He couldn't risk getting hurt. Man's got an 8-foot wingspan. He can almost stand flat-footed and put those lights up, and he won't climb the ladder for us. Oh, well, that's fine. We'll just have a dark corner of the house. We got a tree up, though. We got decorations up, stuff under the tree. That's not what Christmas is about, is it? Got plans? Adult Six had their big Christmas party. How'd the white elephant go yesterday? Good. They had a big time last night. We were hoping to get here, but sorry, that didn't happen. This is the first Saturday that Kathy hasn't had to sing somewhere with her choir or something, so we had to make up space. A lot of fun. Gatherings, parties, family events. You know what Christmas is about. What's Christmas about? Well, it's about Jesus. We know that. It's about the birth of Christ. We know that. But what does that mean, really? I mean, why did Jesus come? Why did we need God with us? Why did we need Christ to come here to be born a Messiah, God in the flesh? Because we needed saving from our sins. Christmas is about salvation. Christmas is about grace. Christmas is about Jesus and the difference and transforming work that He makes in all of our lives. It is not just about Him being born. It's about Him living and dying and raising again. It is about us being called out of darkness into light, from death to life. That's what Christmas is about. That's why when the angel spoke to Joseph, he said, she will bear a son. You will call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Sin is what separates us. Salvation is what restores and redeems us. A lot of dreams may start off as nightmares, but then we discover that even our biggest, grandest dreams are just the beginning of God's ability. But notice what happens when our dreams embrace God's will. We wake up and we obey. It says in verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. He woke up and he took his wife. And they had a son. And he named him Jesus. His dream collided with God's will, not in a way that made them contrary to one another, but in a way that formed a union together, so that as his dreams embraced God's will, he woke up and discovered a whole new direction of life. Joseph is an example to us that when God calls us to something, he also places within our heart the desire for that thing. And that desire motivates and moves us in a way that nothing else can. So that when we pursue what God calls us to, when we embrace what God gives to us, it changes us and it enables us to be an agent of change on his behalf. Joseph, it said, woke up. Sometimes all we need to do is wake up. Kind of drowsing through life sometimes, aren't we? Kind of lolling along, you know, not really aware of what's going on around us, or maybe zeroed in on something that's not really what we're to be about. Sometimes we just need to wake up. We need to wake up from the dream state. We need to wake up from the slumber. We need to wake up from our inability to see what God's doing. He woke up. But then he obeyed. Did exactly what the angel instructed him to do. The word of the Lord had said to go and take Mary to be his wife, to help nurture and protect this child, to name him Jesus. He woke up and he did exactly as the angel had told him to do. Again, not because he had to or not because it was something he didn't want to do, but because it was almost a permission. Isn't it that way when God invites us to be involved in what he is up to? Isn't that a privilege? Isn't that a blessing? Isn't it something that we would want to do? I think so. I think when we portray serving Christ and we portray serving God as something that is burdensome or something that is onerous, then we have done not only a disservice to it, but we need to go back and look at why we're doing what we're doing in the first place. He woke up and he was obedient to what God had called him to do. Some time ago, we shared with you that part of the vision of Temple Baptist Church can be described through three words: faith, worship, and obedience. And it's kind of been a guiding principle for us in everything that we do, whether it's our discipleship classes, whether it's our worship services, whether it's other extended ministries of the church. Does it support the faith that we have and the trust that we have that has transformed our lives through Jesus Christ? Is it worshipful in that it is an expression of who Christ is in us? You see, worship is not just what we do when we sing. It's not just what we do when we serve. Worship is what we do and who we are as we express what God has placed within us. And that should come through in everything, in family relationships, in our job situations, in school, in friendships, in recreation, in other priority decisions of life. There should be an expression that is evident of our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's worship. It's a lifestyle. And so we worship God, and we are to be obedient. We obey. That means that we consciously accept God's call on our lives and embrace that with obedience, doing something different, offering ourselves as living sacrifices. Here, what we see is that Joseph becomes kind of the consummate example of faith, worship, and obedience. He trusted God's word. It was an expression of what the Lord had placed within him, and his obedience was instant and enthusiastic, as it should be. How's God calling you? What is God calling you to? Well, I know this. I know that Christmas dreams can come true. A couple of years ago, we were traveling down to Arkansas. Mom and Dad were celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. Their anniversary is the 20th of December. And so we were celebrating it just after Christmas time. And so all of us were headed down there. It was our four plus the girls were going. And we were excited about it. It was a couple of days after Christmas. Or maybe even Christmas Day, I don't recall now. On the way down, we'd stopped in West Plains, Missouri. It's a first stop place, you know, going down Highway 63, and had gone in to get a Quiznos sandwich and at this gas station we stop at. While we were in there, I'd left my phone in the car. While we were in there, I got in a text message. I came out, I looked at the phone, and this text message was from a friend, and it said, "Do you believe in Christmas miracles?" And I texted back, "Yes, I do." You all, or most of you, know the story, because I told it back when it occurred. But we'd been praying for Grant and Lori. They were separated at the time, and their marriage was literally on the rocks. They were headed for divorce. Lots of terrible things. And during this Christmas season, they were in the process of working through those issues, and it appeared that they were going to restore their marriage. I'll never forget that text message. "Do you believe in Christmas miracles?" The end result was that their family has been reunited. God has given them many, many opportunities to help others who have gone through similar types of circumstances. He has blessed them in a way that was beyond anything that they could have imagined. And what has emerged from all of this is a much stronger relationship than what they had before. God has not only redeemed them, but he has also strengthened them, and now is using them to express what he has placed within them. But it started with a Christmas miracle. It started when Christmas dreams come true. We've already identified what Christmas is about. It's about Jesus. And it's about Jesus because of salvation. Do you know Jesus? Do you have a relationship with Him? If so, you have a reason to celebrate this Christmas. If not, you need to let me share with you what that's all about.